So please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and as you're turning there, I want to share an example, a little story of what we'll be talking about tonight. The story is told of a missionary in India who was once teaching the Bible to a group of Hindus. Halfway through the lesson, one of the women got up and walked out of the message. As he started getting a little distracted by that, a short time later, she came back in and listened more intently than ever. At the close of the hour, the missionary asked her, just curious, why did you leave the meeting? Weren't you interested in what I had to say about God, about Jesus Christ? The lady replied, oh yes, I was so impressed with what you had to say about Jesus Christ that I went out to ask your driver whether you really lived the way you talked. When he said that you did, I hurried back in so I wouldn't miss out on anything. The missionary is a perfect example of what we'll be talking about today. On the flip side of that, this afternoon, my wife and I talked to two young ladies that some of you may know, and they described their dad. Their dad was a religious man, a religious child, religious man, a Catholic growing up, and he has basically turned his back on all Bible and religion. And his reason... And they have to kind of hide their Christianity. And we talked through that. But the reason that the father has given to his daughters is because there are so many people that claim the name of Christ but live the life of Satan. Hypocrites. This passage today, as we'll look at several other passages, hits right on this topic. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 is the passage we'll be looking tonight. And it talks about our Christian responsibility. What is our Christian responsibility? To walk worthy. So let's all stand out of respect for God's word, and we're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Please follow along as I read. It says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Dear Lord, we pray that as we look into your word tonight, we would be challenged. We would learn. Lord, that I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct me, help me to be accurate with my preaching of your word, explaining of your word. And I pray that we would apply, we would take the information you have for us in your word tonight and then apply it, internalize it, and then live it out in our everyday lives. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So it's been a while since we've talked, we have looked at the book of Ephesians. I was thinking it's been about 5 or 6 weeks, so it's kind of hard to do a series when we have a lot of breaks in there, but we're picking it back up at a great spot in the book of Ephesians. We've just looked at Ephesians 1 through 3, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And all of those books, all of those chapters talk about the Christian position. Basically, the bank of the believer, the resources that a Christian has through Jesus Christ, because of God, through the Holy Spirit. Now, chapters 4 through 6 are kind of the second half, and it talks about the practice of the Christian, the position of the Christian, chapters 1 through 3, and the practice now of the Christian, or the doctrine of Christianity, and now the duty of Christianity. The main thought we're going to look at tonight, and I challenge you to get this point. If you get nothing else out of the sermon tonight, get this point. And let me just say, if you do get this point, just don't flip off your brain for the rest of the time. All right? It says this. The main thought is this. A knowledge of God must be followed by actions for God. Let me say that again. A knowledge of God must be followed by actions for God. Knowing our position should cause us to respond with practice or a lifestyle that backs up our name Christian. Another way of saying that is, who we are should match how we are. Who we are as a Christian should back up how we live our lives as a Christian. Ephesians 4:1 in particular brings out this thought. Let me just lay the groundwork with two foundational thoughts, two qualifiers here. This thought is dominated in just about every New Testament book. But it's important to get these two key thoughts and understandings before we start this study. Number one, good works don't purchase our salvation. That's clear all throughout the New Testament. Good works don't purchase our salvation, but good works do help prove or demonstrate our salvation. Good works don't gain salvation. Outward actions, however, then should naturally follow an inward change. How does a person become a Christian? How does a person become saved? Through God's grace. Grace alone. Through faith, our response. That's the only way to gain salvation. Faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's how salvation is gained. But good works then become a natural, logical reaction to salvation. We looked at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. So good works are a part of God's plan, but it's not a way to access salvation. It's a way to demonstrate our salvation. The second foundational thought before we look at the passage tonight is this. Works should be a natural, logical response to being supernaturally changed by Christ's blood, to being transformed by God's love, and to being indwelt with the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. When we grasp that, the work of Christ, the blessings from God, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then it's a logical reaction to respond with a life that brings glory to God through our actions and our attitudes. Someone once said, and it's a famous, many people have said this throughout history, but the whole Christian life is becoming what you are. Becoming practically in your everyday life what you have been given positionally. And how do we do that? Through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the work of Christ. Let me just say this. Many people today try to minimize the works side of the Christian life. There's common statements that go something like this. God is a God of grace. And God is a God of grace. God's grace is a wonderful thought. Because God is a God of grace, they say, however, we should revel in our liberty rather than worry about works, actions, or standards. In fact, in many Christian circles today, the word standards or Christian works, those are often dirty words in many Christian circles today. Another common phrase is this: a Christian should worry about being, not doing. And let me just say this, we should worry about being what Christ wants us to do. And more importantly than doing. But as we're going to look at this passage and the rest of the book of Ephesians, being naturally flows into doing. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, Peter, James, the gospel writers, most importantly, Jesus Christ, all stressed this thought in their teaching and preaching. And they stress this thought, the main lesson for us tonight. A knowledge of God must be followed by actions for God. Another way of saying that is knowing our position should cause us to respond with practice. Every single New Testament book brings this out. And we're not going to look at every single one in detail, but I do want to give you several references, verses in Scripture that back up this thought. And I want us to get thinking. This is not just a side little sub-theme of the New Testament. This is right at the heart and center of Christianity. A knowledge of God should naturally flow into actions for God. obviously, being in tune with the Holy Spirit, being in tune with Christ in our life through the strength of Christ, through God's grace, all of those are necessary in order to have that happen, and we'll look at that. But a natural knowledge of God should cause us to respond with actions for God. Look at Matthew 10. Oh, you could just write these down. I'll go through these quickly for sake of time. Matthew 10, 38 and 39. Jesus says this, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." The phrase we're looking at tonight is walk worthy. How do we walk worthy? "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it." It means if you live for yourself, you're going to lose it. "He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." If you give your life to Christ and live as Christ wants you to, through his strength, through his power, the power of the Spirit, then you're going to have fulfillment. You're going to find it. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore," or because of this, "glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to God. So logically, react with a lifestyle that brings glory to God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore," the doctrine, "having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," here's the practice, "let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Romans 12:1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," because of the mercy of God, because of what God has done in our life, "that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable," or logical, "service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Again, Galatians 6, 7 through 10. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." And let me just say, on the grace side of things, Galatians clarifies a lot of things. We are no longer under the law. We are not in a works-based Christianity. But at the same time, Galatians does clarify this as well. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing." Don't get tired of doing what's right. "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We looked at Ephesians 2:10 already. Philippians 1:27. "Only let your conversation," your lifestyle, the way that you conduct yourself, "only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. The list goes on and on and on. I have a dozen other verses here, and I could go on and on and on. The idea in the New Testament that God wants us to get across is we have an incredible resource of blessings that God has dumped into our lap because of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and His Word. We have the Holy Spirit living inside us. When, by God's grace, our faith response in Jesus Christ, when we give our life to Christ as our Lord and Savior, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we now have access to the blessings of God, which is beyond our imagination. But now, when we understand that, we don't just sit on it and do nothing and live however we want. When we grasp that thought, the logical reaction is to live a life that is dedicated to glorifying God with our life. Our lifestyle, our actions, our production, our conversations, everything. And in the book of Ephesians 1 through 3 gives us a proper description of this incredible bank that we have as Christians. And now chapters 4 through 6 transition into this, okay, now that you understand what you have, here's how to live it out. Here is how to live what you have. So let's look at it. Let me just give you these references. You can write them down. Because they go right in line with the passage we're looking at today. Colossians 2:6. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. I'll just read them. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us, talking about Christ, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke, to stir up, unto love and to good works. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. 1 Peter 1:15-16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all your life, your lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then two more references. 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And the last reference, 1 John 2:3 through 6. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, matured. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So we have Christ now living inside us. We now have the Holy Spirit living inside us. So if that is true, then we need to live like it. If you've been hit by a car, it's going to be pretty obvious. If you've been hit by the salvation of God and you grasp it and you understand it, then it's going to be obvious. It's going to be obvious to everybody. Your attitude, your spirit, your actions, you're going to be distinctly different than the world and the flesh. All right, so let's get into the passage tonight. What does a worthy walk look like? Ephesians 4:1 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Tonight we're going to look at four, hopefully all four, might cut it short, might look at some of these next week. Four foundations of a worthy walk. These four foundations give us the foundation of what it means to walk worthy, and then the rest of the book of Ephesians builds upon that, these foundations. If you're concerned, if we are concerned with backing up our position with our lifestyle, we will have, number one, a proper view of God. I, therefore. Whenever you see the therefore, it's a cliche statement to say, when you see the therefore, you got to see what it's there for. What is it therefore referring to? Chapters 1 through 3. I therefore, because of chapters 1 through 3. It's been 5 weeks since we've looked in the book of Ephesians, so I'm going to review this quickly. What is chapters 1 through 3 explaining? God's blessings to us. Have a proper view of God. That's how you're going to walk worthy. If you have a proper view of God, then it's going to logically, easily, naturally respond in your lifestyle. So number one, chapters 1 through 3, what is that? We have in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, the great Trinity song we talked about. The benefactor of the blessings is God the Father. God the Father is the one who has dumped these blessings upon us. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places The benefactor of these blessings is God the Father. He is the source of these blessings. And then verses 3 through 11, we have the broker or the means to our blessings. That's Jesus Christ, the Savior. Then verses 12 through 14, we have the backer or the promise of our blessings. The security of our blessings is the Holy Spirit. That great Trinity song, with all of those verses of that song ending to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why did He do this? For our good and for His glory. Then you have the end of chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Paul basically ends this song and he says, I pray to God that you will understand what you have as Christians, what we have as Christians. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, enlightenment, that the understanding, the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Understand that you would understand what we have, the incredible wealth we have in Christ. And then the end, verses 20 through 23 of chapter 1, you have illustration number 1 of God's power. So it's almost as if Paul says, you know what, if God's going to use something to open your eyes, understand this illustration. God is powerful, and illustration number 1 is the fact that He raised Jesus Christ from physical death. That's power. If you are in any way doubting God's power, look at the illustration of Jesus Christ, His resurrection, foundational to Christianity. Then, illustration number 2, if you're still doubting God's power, look at yourselves. He raised not only Jesus Christ from physical death, He raised you from spiritual death. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Then the end of chapter 2, he says, both Jews and Gentiles now have peace through Jesus Christ. You now are one in Christ. Then he starts chapter 3, verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. And then we call this Paul's rabbit trailer or Paul's squirrel moment. All right, he's distracted and he goes into a rabbit trail in verses 1 through 14. And he's telling the Gentiles, us, non-Jews, you have even more reason to thank God and to understand the wealth here. Because you didn't have access to this. Now the middle wall partition is broken down and you have access through Jesus Christ to God. Then the end of chapter 3, the Christian's ignition, turning on God's power and plan for our lives. The end of chapter 1, Paul had a prayer for enlightenment. And then the end of chapter 3, we have Paul's prayer for enablement. He's saying, you've just been given this incredible gift. Now, how do you turn it on? You've just been given this incredible prize. Now, how do you use it? All right? We said, if you've been given this incredible vehicle as a prize in some raffle drawing, and you have this incredible, wonderful car, and you don't have the key. Paul's saying, okay, you've been given this incredible gift of salvation. How do you ignite it? How do you turn it on? And that's the end of chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. The Christian's ignition, turning on God's power and plan for our lives. We always talk about great Christians throughout history. And he's saying, there's nothing that separates them from you. You can be a great Christian, and here's how to be a great Christian. Number 1, realize the riches that you have access to, verses 14 through 16. Number 2, have a spirit-filled inner man. Be in tune with the Holy Spirit in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit freedom and access and be in tune with the Holy Spirit, much like a radio, all right? You're in tune with the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Number 3, let Christ settle down in your life. The illustration of a house. Christ coming into your living room and being comfortable. And then number 4, have a foundation of love in every part of your life. Love like Christ and live like Christ. Realize that Christ loves you. And then number 5, understand that God has given us all the tools to be a superhero Christian. Now unto him that is able to, chapter 3, 20 and 21, that great climax. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It's already there. We don't have to pray for it. We have it. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So now, I therefore, because of this whole chapters 1 through 3, now, therefore, because of that, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I beseech you that you walk worthy of that. So a quick overview, if we're going to even summarize it even more. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 basically describes that car of your Christianity. That is, it's a souped up, tricked out vehicle and is perfect. And God has just graciously plopped it into your lap through His grace and by our faith response. Then, chapter 3, 14 through 21, if you want to follow this analogy, it tells you how to turn it on, how to access it, how to ignite it. And now, chapters 4, 6 through 19, 6 through 9 is the roadmap. Well, now that you have it, now that it's on, here's where to take it. Here's how to navigate it. Here's what it looks like to drive this vehicle. It's the roadmap or the GPS that tells you where to drive your car or your Christianity. Here's what it looks like. Here's some practical ways to, some practical directions to go. Here is what you need to do because of what you have. And then verses 6, 10 through 20 tells how to maintain and defend it against breakdown and damage. You're going to face problems. Satan does not like the fact that you have been blessed by God and that you are in working out your salvation with attitudes and actions that bring glory to Him. So he's going to attack you. Then you have the spiritual armor of chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. It basically is the maintenance guide. How to defend yourself against the attacks of the devil. So who we are should match how we are. So now let's get into the passage. Our Christian responsibility. I can already see we're not going to make it all the way through, but we will try. We'll go further. Chapter 4, 1 through 6 is now our Christian's responsibility. Our Christian responsibility is to walk worthy. What does that mean? It is our response. That word responsibility. It is seeing what we have and responding to it with responsibility. Walking worthy. So let's look at verse 1 in your notes here. I therefore, basically Paul is saying, because of chapters 1 through 3, because of what you have, and then he says the prisoner, because of all that God has done for me, I consider it my duty to do this. It's important to remember, Paul is literally in prison right now. This is a prison epistle. He's writing from prison. And he's saying, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of God. He's a prisoner. He's basically saying, this is my duty. I feel like I am bound to this. The love of Christ constraineth me. I beseech you. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Did you know Paul was a beggar? A lot of people say, oh, you're just begging me. You're trying to manipulate me. What's Paul doing here? He is begging them to get this. I beg you. I urge you is what it literally means. That you what? That you walk. What does it mean to walk? In the New Testament, it literally means to live or to conduct yourself. To be occupied with. It's a daily lifestyle or conduct of an individual. Our daily lifestyle. It has to do with day-to-day living. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you live worthy. The worthy life. So worthy. In this idea, the verse has the idea of balancing the scales. You used to have that that blind judge and holding up a scale. And there's the balancing there. It's basically saying, here's what you've been given. Now your lifestyle needs to match that. There's no way we can repay God for His blessings. But what can we do? The least we can do is to live a life that makes that gift look good. That glorifies God. Walk worthy. A person who is worthy of his pay is a person who has put in a full day's work. That corresponds with how much he earned. I mean, you want me to sign up for an opportunity to make a lot of money, all right? Well, How long have you been involved in this? How much have you made? Let me see the proof or the validity of your proposal. Let me see it in action. And then, is it worth investing in? I mean, when I see the phrase walk worthy, I automatically think of commercials on TV. They're all trying to sell something. Usually we try not to watch the commercials because they're all full of junk. But try to imagine with me, you flip on the TV and you see a McDonald's or Wendy's commercial. And what do you always see? This huge burger that they can barely fit in their hands. And then you see these people eating this huge burger. And then you go to McDonald's and what do you see? This little flat, tiny burger. I usually get it and I say, I want that one that was on the picture up there, not this thing. All right? Why? It's not worthy of its claim. All right? We as Christians have a claim. And if we live our lives as that skinny little shriveled up Christian, it's going to reflect back on the glory of God. You see a workout commercial. You see those infomercials for workout machines. And you see this workout, this person doing this workout, and they're trying to sell you something for, usually it's either $9.99, $19.99, $99.99, three installments, and you pay shipping and handling, which is usually about $300 shipping and handling. But if you buy this, and you see this infomercial, and you're turning it on, and all of a sudden you see this 400-pound person on this workout machine saying, if you buy this product, you can look like this. And you're like, wait a minute. That workout machine didn't work. It doesn't look like I want to be involved. I don't want to cash in on that. But sadly, there's a lot of us as Christians, a lot of Christians out there living a Christian life that is a bad representation or an inaccurate representation of the glory of our salvation. And what this is saying is, as a Christian, understand what you have a proper view of God, and then logically respond with your lifestyle, your attitude, the way you conduct yourself. So your vocation, the next word, with the vocation wherewith you are called. What is that? It is your calling, or the place that God has put you. The phrase wherewith ye are called is referring to the fact that when you and I came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it was in response to the calling of God. God supernaturally called us to salvation. Paul is challenging the Christians in Ephesus, and it definitely applies to us because it's God's word to us, to conduct our lives in such a way that we would prove our Christianity by the way that we live. He's telling them to put their action where their mouth is. Basically, he's saying, put up or shut up. Walk the talk. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Paul is saying, because of the blessings of your Christian position, I urge you that you live a life that backs it up. So the first foundation of a worthy walk, which is a lifestyle that backs up our name Christian by how we live, is to have a proper view of God and God's blessings and the grateful, thankful response that we should have as a result. Have a proper view of God is the foundation of a worthy walk. A life of grateful, thankful living that desires to bring him and his blessings glory. Wait. Now, the second foundation now of a worthy walk is a proper view of self. We'll probably only make it through the second point tonight. Maybe the third. We'll see. Proper view of self. So, if we want to walk worthy, as we've seen all through the New Testament, that idea is in every single book of the New Testament. If we're going to walk worthy of the blessing of our salvation, there are four main foundations. The first foundation is a proper view of God. The second foundation is right here, a proper view of ourself. Proper view of self. Selflessness. What does he say? I therefore, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy of what God has given you. Well, how? With all, look at the first two, lowliness and meekness. It's an inner attitude. Lowliness, first of all, lowliness. With all lowliness, what does that mean? Humility. Being humble. It represents a person's proper estimate of himself in relation to God and others. Now, this is not a false humility. It's not a looking down on yourself and being so humble that you just get rolled over all the time and woe is me, I'm just trying to be humble because I want to be spiritual. No, it is a proper view of yourself in relation to God. In application, there's a lot of different areas of pride in our society. You look at pride. Pride is looked at in our society in many ways, as much as we don't want to admit it, as a positive thing. All right? As sick as it makes me, Gay Pride Week. All right? That's not a derogatory term. It is, for them, it's a positive term. Take pride in something. Be proud. Proud to be an American. Okay, proud, proud, proud. Pride in our society is lifted up as a positive thing. We are proud in many different areas. And let's look at this. Ability pride. We take pride in our ability to do something. Well, think about it. Who created you and who gave you that ability in the first place? I love it when either you get a promotion at work or you see it in the athletes, okay? They win something or they do something great and they say, I love it when athletes say, I want to give praise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to give praise to God because he's the one that gave me this ability. Things like that. But there's also a lot of athletes that say, yeah, I was on tonight. It was pretty awesome. I did really good, all right? Ability pride. Economic pride. Pride in your wealth. Well, who's the one that blessed you? James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Comes down from God. Verbal pride, bragging about what you've done or will do. Think about it. Are you the one that's really in control? Yeah, I'm not saying we shouldn't be diligent, determined, and work hard. That's not what I'm saying that we should avoid. I'm saying, have a proper estimate of yourself and a proper estimate of God. Social, class pride, looking down on people because of their social status. Power pride, using a leadership position to rub it in on those peons underneath you. All right? Proud because of your position. Appearance pride, pride based on your looks. Well, who was it that created you in the first place? God. Spiritual pride, of being like the Pharisees in the Gospels. When you think about it, are we really the source of our spiritual blessings? No, God is. So don't be spiritually proud. Look at what I am. You saw Jesus with that publican and the Pharisee, and he's praising the publican because he prayed in the closet. And he's going, oh God, I'm a sinner. And then you have the Pharisee out there saying, look how great I am. No, we oftentimes have spiritual pride and then intellectual pride, thinking that you are better because you're smarter. Well, who gave you that intellect? With all lowliness. Lowliness is a proper estimate of yourself in relation to God. Galatians 6:14 says this, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing the verse points out, with all lowliness and meekness. Meekness has been defined as power under control. Power under control. One of the best descriptions of meekness is quiet strength. Not insisting on your own rights, but at the same time having power where if God's name is being dragged through the mud, you stand up and you stand out strong. It's not all about you. It's all about God's glory. Meekness. Meekness is not some wimp sitting in the corner. No, it's someone who's strong and confident in God. Not selfish, not focused on themselves and lifting up themselves, but confident in the things of God and wanting to bring God glory. You look at meekness in the Greek is used to describe an animal that has been trained by its master. Much like in a circus, a trained lion. Someone that has all the power, but has been trained and it's under control. He's saying, if we're going to walk worthy, understand what you have, the strength that you have. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We have strength. We have power. But we're not going to be quick to insist on our own selves. One of the meekest men in history was John the Baptist. He was such a powerful figure that one great Jewish historian reported that many years after John's death, when John the Baptist's name was mentioned, people still trembled at the thought of him. You look at Herod in the Gospels. Even after John the Baptist was dead, he still trembled at him. Jesus' eulogy of John was that he was greater than any man born of women. That's a pretty significant statement for Jesus to say. But when he saw Jesus Christ, John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, instead of giving a speech about his own great accomplishments, John sent his disciples to Jesus telling him, he must increase, but I must decrease. When asked who he was, John simply responded, I'm nobody. I'm to be heard, not to be seen. I'm just a voice. Did you ever notice that David never describes his victory over Goliath in all of the Psalms? We live in a time of superlatives. The greatest evangelist, the greatest preacher, the greatest theologian, the greatest actor, the greatest actress, the greatest athlete, the greatest. We desire dignity, position. We want some title, and we want to be addressed properly. But no wonder Christ can't be seen in our lives. Paul called himself the least of all of the apostles. You think about, where's our lowliness? Where's our meekness? We need to get out of the way so that Jesus Christ can be seen in our lives. Practically applying this, if we're going to walk worthy, we need to have a proper view of God, and then we need to have a proper view of ourselves. We are recipients of God's grace and His love and His provision, and God has given us these things, these blessings, so that now we can use them for His glory. It's not about us. It's about Him. So a foundation of a worthy walk, a proper view of God, a proper view of ourselves, and then number three, a proper view of others. Proper view of others. This is the end of... I'll finish verse two and then we'll pick it up next week. Number three, a proper view of others. With all lowliness and meekness, then... with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. A proper view of others. Foundation number three of a worthy walk. Long suffering. Long suffering in this verse is speaking of patience. Don't want to get too technical, but it's from the Greek makrothumeia. Basically, the idea of patience. Long fuse instead of a short fuse. Long suffering. Suffering for a long time. So also the idea, it's bigger than that though, it's more of the idea of faithfulness throughout your suffering. Or another application is trusting God in the midst of your suffering. He's in charge. He's in control. So if we're going to walk worthy, we need to have a proper view of God, we need to have a proper view of ourselves, and then we need to have a proper view of others. Literally, this means to have a long temper in contrast to a short-fused temper. You think of the July 4th this weekend, fireworks. You have a fuse, all right? It's the idea of having a long fuse before you explode rather than a short fuse. When you were a kid, you play with the black cats, and you'd have them all blow off, and usually there's those two or three that were left over, and you're like, ha, it only has like a quarter-inch fuse. I want to hear it. I'm pyromaniac. You light it, boom, all right, goes off. Short fuse. Whereas the long fuse takes forever, and you're able to get out of the way. That's the idea of this. Long suffering. Patience. A worthy walk is described by patience. A good illustration of long suffering is seen in a preacher by the name of John Selwyn. He's known as the Bishop of the South Pacific. He had once been recognized for his being a great boxer and being a great athlete. But touched by the Holy Spirit's convicting power, He later became an outstanding missionary in the South Pacific. One magazine reported that one day the missionary leader reluctantly gave a stern but loving rebuke to a young man who regularly attended the local church. The angry young man clenched his fist, resented the advice, and violently struck Brother Selwyn in the face with his fist. In return, the missionary merely folded his arms and humbly looked into the young man's blazing eyes. Well, with his boxing skill and powerful rippling muscles, John Selwyn could have easily knocked this young man out. Instead, he turned the other cheek and waited calmly to be hit a second time. This time, this is too much for the young man who was so angry, he became greatly ashamed and ran into the jungle. Years afterward, that young man received Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, and he gave his testimony before the church. At that time and in that culture, it was customary for a believer to choose a Christian name for himself after he was saved. When he was asked if he wanted to keep this practice, he replied without hesitation, "Yes, call me John Selwyn, because he's the one who taught me what Jesus Christ is really like." This brought real joy to the missionary's heart. The missionary saw that obeying and following the scripture in relation to being patient and long-suffering for Christ's sake had resulted in producing a more powerful testimony. John Selwyn made it a point to walk worthy of his vocation, his calling, his placement in life, with long-suffering. And as a result, this young man was saved. The man had seen the missionary walk worthy of his vocation by showing patience, and as a result, he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That is what walking worthy of our vocation is all about. Reflecting the Savior in such a way that others will see and be drawn to it. Another illustration of this, quickly, is Mr. Stanley and Dr. Livingstone. Dr. Livingstone, David Livingstone, in 1871, Mr. Stanley went, many of you are familiar with this story, went to Africa to find Dr. Livingstone, who was a great missionary in Africa. And he'd heard about him. He was infatuated with the man. He wanted to find him. Well, he did find him. And it says in the history, he spent several months in the company of Dr. Livingstone, who by this time was an old man. And he said, Dr. Stanley said this about David Livingstone. He said, Mr. Livingstone never spoke to me about spiritual things. When I first heard that, I was like, what? He said, Livingstone was busy doing what he was doing with Africans. Stanley was just hanging around observing Dr. Livingstone. Throughout the months, he watched the old man, Dr. Livingstone, and he said Livingstone's habits were beyond his comprehension and that the things that amazed me most was his patience. Stanley could not understand, says Stanley's biographer, that Livingstone really had such patience and sympathy for the pagan Africans. For the sake of Christ and his gospel, David Livingstone was patient, untiring, eager, and literally spending himself. In fact, he spent himself for the masters. He died out there. This is what Stanley wrote in his journal. He said, listen to this quote. When I saw that unwearied patience, that unflagging zeal, those enlightened sons of Africa, I became a Christian at his side, though he never spoke to me one word. So what happened? Mr. Stanley observed Dr. Livingstone. He observed Dr. Livingstone being patient, sharing the gospel, and Mr. Stanley said, I know what it means to be Christ, like Christ, because I see it in Dr. Livingstone. I want to become a Christian. I want to place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ because of Dr. Livingstone's testimony. The third foundation of a worthy walk is a proper view of others. If we have a proper view of God, a proper view of yourself, a proper view of others, you will not only have patience and long-suffering, you will also forbear one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. Understanding. Forbearance in the Greek literally means putting up with one another, or to lift up one another, forbearing one another in love. We should strive to walk worthy of our vocation by living unselfish lives that strive to benefit others, whether they're friends or enemies, out of a tender affection and love. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." So what? We'll talk about verses 3 through 6 next week. But where do we go from here? So what? Have you looked at the roadmap? Do you understand what you have? Have you set up or programmed your spiritual GPS? You've been given this wonderful gift. Now, what do you do with it? Foundationally, do you have a proper view of God? Do you really understand and grasp God's blessings and what our logical response should be? Are you living a grateful life that brings glory to God no matter what? Through your actions, through your lifestyle? Are you making those blessings? God has invested and dumped so many resources in our lap. What are we doing with them? Are we thankful for them? And are we proving our thankfulness by how we live? Number two, a proper view of yourself. Foundation number two of a worthy walk is our proper view of ourself. Are we lowly? Are we meek or humble in manner? Meekness, do you have a spirit that accepts God's dealing with you without arguing or resisting? Is it all about God or is it all about you? We're incredibly enabled because of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Because of that, we should make it all about God, not about us. And then last of all, number three, a proper view of others. Do you have a long temper in contrast to a short fuse temper? Are you long-suffering? Are you demonstrating patience in your life, in your walk? Are you matching your name Christian by your patience with others? Are you forbearing one another in love? In love. Do you totally, fully, and lovingly accept others with all their weaknesses and faults? Here's the bottom line. Bottom line is this. The only possible and logical response for a Christian who truly realizes the magnitude of God's gracious work of salvation is that of glorifying that gift by making God look good and accurate through our lives, our lifestyles. Do you understand? Do we understand what we have? And then what are we doing with it? We must live lives that manifest or prove what God has done for us. Like Paul urged and begged the Ephesians to do, we must walk worthy of our position. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that in my life, I would bring you glory. Lord, thank you for the incredible salvation that you've given to us. Incredible resources. Lord, we're sinners. In need of a Savior. Because of our sin, we're headed for hell. Lord, you gave us Jesus Christ as a penalty for our sin on the cross. His death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin. Lord, you have given us access to you through Jesus Christ. You've given us grace. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight that has not accessed that through faith in Jesus Christ, through placing their faith and trust in you, that tonight would be the night. You could gain access to all those resources that you've promised. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Lord, I pray that the eyes of my understanding, the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened to what we have in you, what you've given us. And then, Lord, our lives would be dominated by wanting to bring you glory because we're thankful for what you've given us. Help us to have a proper view of you, a proper view of ourselves, and a proper view of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
All God's people said, wow. Father, we are so grateful for what we've heard. Lord, I think I would echo the heart of the folks that we do want to see you as you really are. We want to have a proper view of you, Lord. And Lord, help us not to be strutters, but to be humble before you. Help a proper view of ourselves. Who are we compared to your holiness? And then, Lord, a proper view of others. I pray, God, that you would help us to see people in process of growing, in process of knowing you. And Lord, help us to be long-suffering and forbearing in love. We give you the glory.